This evening, we had a great day this morning, and we see that an excellent Fifth Sunday contribution for our building fund. We're now over $72,000 that we've collected just, and if I've added it up correctly, in about 17 months when we began that fund. So that's quite an amount of money for this number of people for that period of time. It shows your enthusiasm for what we're doing and the goals that we have here to build a facility that will last as long as this one and will meet the needs that we have today for fellowship room and classroom space and all the things that that we need, particularly in the size of the building and so forth, and bathroom accessibility and so on and so forth, and the things that we've all noticed that we need. So we're making efforts to improve on all those areas, and I appreciate so much your generosity in this effort. And we've talked about some things in the past related to how much we need to get to, an amount we need to get to, and so it'll take some time. So we have to, we get there one step at a time to meet our goals. So be aware of that, that this is a very long-range plan to raise the first amount of money we need as far as down payment and so forth, and then we'll continue to collect money, of course, long after we have a facility in order to pay the rest of that amount. So be prayerful about that. Be thinking along those lines. And again, the next month we have 5 Sundays. Again, the last Sunday we'll have another contribution for that effort. Let's pray together and we'll have our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for abundant blessings. We're thankful that we have our lives. We're thankful that you blessed us with another opportunity to worship you. We know there are many people who would love to be here this evening. Many people who have been part of this congregation for many years and have done work at this facility for us to have what we have today that we've been able to use and has brought us great comfort. But they can't be here tonight because of illness, because of physical setbacks. And we love them and they love us, but we know that they need your care for courage and strength and for healing during this trial. And so we pray that you bless them. We pray that you will bless us as we move forward as a congregation, as we continue to grow, we continue to do the things that you would have us do. We know that we'll fail many times in that effort. We know that we will make mistakes. We will do things that are not profitable. But we pray that we'll recognize those things, that we will confess those things, and that you'll forgive us, and that we'll move on in the right direction. Continue to bless all that we do here. Bless our giving. Bless our planning and our efforts concerning a new facility. Continue to bless our young people as they learn your word for the first time. Continue to hold us in the palm of your hand and show us the mercy and grace and forgiveness that's only found in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really appreciate the principle that Churches of Christ have operated with in America for several hundred years. That phrase is that we want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. It's not a verse you find in the Bible, it's just a principle that's a good one. It makes life a lot easier when you can just simply read the scriptures and make every effort to do what the Bible says and not be concerned with doing anything outside of the Bible. But there's one topic of scripture that we read in both Testaments, both Old and the New, that is really rarely discussed in classes. It's not really talked about a lot in sermons, and people in their personal lives and their daily walk with God, they don't really talk about it too much. I don't suppose that many families discuss it. I don't know that it's practiced by individual Christians too often, or at least the ones that I know anything about in my experiences. We see that Jesus in the New Testament taught people how to do it. We see people like David doing it. We see people like Daniel doing it. We see Jesus doing it himself. So you think it's done, it's practiced by that many people that we think a lot of, and it's in both Testaments, and Jesus taught us how to do it, but we don't really talk about it, and I don't think very many people practice it. And that's the discipline or the practice of fasting. Fasting, of course, is usually associated with not eating food for a particular period of time. A fast. If somebody said that, if you heard somebody say, I'm going to fast for a while, that's what you think. But really, if you look at the definition of the word fast, it's really just a willingness to give up something good for something better. Willing to give up something good for something better. There's another definition that maybe is a little easier. Voluntary disuse of anything. Voluntary disuse of anything. So somebody says on their own, I'm going to give up that. I'm going to stop doing that for this. So I can concentrate on this, so I can do this thing over here better. But here's something in my life I'm going to cut out for a period of time to focus on something else. Could be food. Could be anything. We think of, I know a lot of people have said, I'm going to go a week and I'm not going to get on the internet. They think, you know, I look on my phone too much, I'm on the computer too much, I'm involved in too many things as far as other people's lives that I read about on the internet, and that's the only thing that's helping me. Maybe be the best father I can be, the best mother I can be. A student says, it's getting away from my schoolwork, so I'm going to cut it out. That's a fast. You're giving up something for something else. You're fasting from the internet. A vacation. We've all been on a vacation. What's a vacation? Well, that's a fast. You're fasting from work. You're deciding for a week, I'm going to go over here and do nothing so I don't have to do this thing over here, which is work. So we've all fasted to some extent in our lives. We just probably didn't call it that. Well, we usually think of in terms of food, and biblically, when they fasted, people in the Bible, when Jesus talked about fasting, that's what he was talking about, was giving up food or particular foods for a period of time for a spiritual benefit. It was always done so the person could improve their relationship with God. Every time it was discussed, every time it was about, maybe it was cause of grief. Maybe it was cause of something like that. But ultimately, it was to think about God in that situation and how they need to be closer to Him to get through that grief or to get through something else in life that troubles them. They said, I'm going to fast in this situation. David, man after God's own heart, fasted on three different occasions that we know of. He fasted when Saul died. He fasted when his son was ill. He had committed a sin with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet came to him and said, you've sinned. And the child of this relationship, the first child, is going to die. Well, that child was sick. It says David fasted about that because of his grief. And then he fasted at the death of Abner. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, says, in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. Daniel, very open about his fasting in his life. Moses, Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now you say, well, the people in the Old Testament did it because it was in the Old Law. It was part of the Old Law. Well, guess what? It wasn't part of the Old Law. There's nothing in the Law of Moses that commanded the people to fast. It wasn't prescribed. As I have to. It wasn't a particular day on their calendar like so many other things where say, on this day you go to this place and you fast. It wasn't in there. It wasn't a part of the Old Law. There was a command, however, for the Jews that says to humble and bow the soul. This is sort of a phrase there in the Law that a lot of Jews looked at and said, humble and bow the soul. Fasting probably gets me to that point. How to humble and bow the soul, I could fast to get there. They always fasted, therefore, on the Day of Atonement. That was the biggest day on the calendar to a Jew, was the Day of Atonement. Today, that's called Yom Kippur. near that holiday in the Jewish calendar. In the Bible, that was the Day of Atonement. He always fasted on that day. And due to tradition, a lot of Jews would fast on Mondays and Thursdays. You remember last week we studied about the two prayers, the Pharisee and the tax collector. What did the Pharisee say about his life and how good of a person he was? Remember, he said, "I fast twice a week." That was true of a lot of Jews, fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Not because the law said you have to, but as a way of personal devotion, as a way to humble and bow the soul. So now we have several questions to think about. First, should we fast? If we should, then should we fast at a particular day of the week like some of the ancient Jews did? What is the benefit of fasting? Do we fast together as a group, or do you just fast as an individual? Did the first century Christians ever fast? When did they do it? Why did they do it? A lot of questions. We may not touch on all of those, but I want us to look tonight at three words that begin with the letter P that are going to help us get a handle on this topic of fasting, something that just simply isn't discussed that often in Christian circles. First word to think about with fasting is the word personal. First word to think about related to this topic is it's personal. Psalm 35, verses 12 and 13. "They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. And as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom." So as his enemies were attacking him, David fasted because he was naturally in severe depression. He was sad, so he fasted. It was a very personal thing for him to do. He said, "The enemies are coming in, and when I hear about them, I fast. I focus. I remove that part of my life for a period of time." We know that Jesus fasted. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry. And then the tempter said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' And he answered, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" We see this, we've studied this passage many times, and we always picture Jesus, I think, crawling around on the hot desert floor, the sun beating down on him, his mouth is dry, and we think 40 days like that, is that even possible? Was this a miraculous thing that happened to him? Well, in chronology, in the Bible, it seems like he was doing this in the winter. It seems like this time of year would have been a little more suitable for somebody to go without food for a while, but he may have had some spiritual assistance in that. We don't know for sure. But why did he do it? Why after his baptism did he go out in the wilderness and fast? Why was that something that he thought was necessary? Why did Moses do it? Why did Daniel do it? Why did Elijah do it? Why did David? Depended on the situation, as we said earlier. But for Jesus, it was the fact that he was preparing to go do something very important, very significant, and he prepared himself. He was doing something to get ready for the big job. And you do that. When you think, okay, you got a big vacation coming up. We talked about vacation, summer, right around the corner. So you're going to save up some money. You're going to think about where you're going to go. You're going to make reservations. You're going to make all the plans to get ready for a big event, vacation. We make plans to do all types of big events. Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. He's been baptized, and he's about to go preach. And so he prepares himself for that work. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Jesus said, "I'm about to do a significant spiritual thing, so I'm going to cut out a physical thing to get ready. I'm going to focus my mind on the spiritual for the next few weeks." And so, naturally, Satan came to him during this time and said, "Well, you're hungry. It's time to start thinking about the physical. It's time to start taking care of Jesus. Jesus, you're hungry. Well, why don't you just start eating? But see, Jesus looked at it again because his focus was on the spiritual and not the distractions of Satan. He says, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone. We don't get through life just on food. You would think so. Most people in the world think that's the case. We just get by on the physical aspect of life. He said, no, that's not how we operate. We don't get by just on food. We get by on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's what I'm thinking about in this wilderness. It was very personal to Jesus. It's very personal to David, to Daniel, and others to do that. So that's the first thing to think about when it comes to fasting, is simply the fact that it is quite personal. Well, we also know Jesus tells us when he talked about fasting, he said that it's also very private. It's a private matter. The same when he begins the Sermon on the Mount, just a page or two over from Matthew chapter 4, he says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 16, he says, whenever you fast, again, he's assuming that people are going to be fasting. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, again, assuming they are, anoint your head and wash your feet, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus says fasting is very private, private matter. He said some people want everybody to know that they're fasting. They want everybody to know, wow, look how bad he looks. Wonder why he looks that way. He looks sick. What's wrong with him? So he can say, well, I've been fasting. You know, I'm very close with the Lord. I'm very devoted to him. You can tell, can't you? Jesus said, don't do that. He said, when you fast, be sure that you comb your hair. Be sure that you look normal. Be sure to put a smile on your face so that you don't give an indication that that's what you're doing. He even said that about our giving, about our prayer life, in the same chapter, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, go in your closet and pray. Talked about giving. Don't let your one hand know what the other hand is doing. That's a private matter, personal matter. He said fasting's the same way. This is another example of how Christianity is not about showing off. A lot of people think it is. A lot of people wear their faith on their sleeve. And I say that in the sense that they want to be known for all the deeds that they do for the Lord. There's a lot of ways you can broadcast those types of things. And I know there's a fine line between sharing something that's inspiring to somebody else, hoping that they'll do the same thing, and patting yourself on the back. Sometimes that's hard to distinguish which is which, and we need to be careful about judging in those situations. But faith and our faithful acts are not to be shown off. It's not about grandstanding, and he says the same thing in that regard in discussion of fasting. It was extremely private, which begs the question, which makes all of us think, are my faithful acts, are all the things that I do by faith, seen by other people? Meaning, worship, Bible study, that's seen by everyone. And that doesn't come with an attitude of ego or pride. I'm just simply saying, obviously, we all worship together. We study the Bible together. And even when you visit someone in the hospital, when you make a meal and take it to somebody, again, that's always seen by somebody else. That's always a public thing, and that's good. Don't get me wrong. Again, with the purest motives, with the best heart in the world, hopefully you do those things. But Jesus is talking about a subject here where it's saying when nobody's around, when nobody's looking, when it's only you, is this something that you do as a way to grow closer to God? Jesus, in this Matthew chapter 6, talked about private prayer. He talked about private giving. He talked about private fasting. Are all the things you do by faith public? Or are there things that are only between you and the Lord in your room? Before anybody else gets up in the morning? After everybody else goes to bed? Whenever that might be. Are you in your closet praying, so to speak? Are you doing something like fasting? Are you giving the things with no where no one else would ever know what you're doing? Do you have private devotion to God? Or is everything you do public? We should do the public things. We should do them in sincerity. But you just have to look in the mirror. I can't answer that question for you because I have no idea. I can't know. It's private. Only you can answer. So just ask yourself, what am I doing privately to grow closer to God? The third and final word I want us to think about regarding this subject is the word practical. Personal, it's private, and finally it's practical. It's useful. The New Testament church practiced fasting. There were times they got together and did it as a group. Again, preparing themselves for a big event that was about to happen. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas about to go on the first missionary journey. That's a big event, big deal. These men were going to go out there in a time when the church was persecuted. They were going to go with some other men to town after town and face all types of unknown challenges. So beginning in verse 1 of Acts 13 says, "Now they were at Antioch, and the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Menian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." This was a practical thing to do. It was as practical to them as praying, to focus their attention on this great spiritual matter. Made it important. We do that. We do it in other ways. You have an anniversary, you treat that day different than you treat all the other days. You make it special. You do things to show that this is a big deal. That's what they did with Paul and Barnabas before they went on this missionary journey. We see that this was not, fasting was not part of the old law. It's just a discipline, a personal discipline done in any number of situations, but always practically speaking. Maybe the most practical aspect of fasting is at its simplest, basic form. When you go a period of time without eating, you realize how blessed you are just to be able to have food. That is the simplest, most primary lesson of all of going without food for a particular period of time. It's how easily and readily available food is. You learn nothing else from doing that. Again, fasting, simple definition, depriving yourself of a good for something greater. You take away any of the necessities of life for a little while, and you'll be more thankful you have them. Like removing yourself from technology, removing yourself from other things in life, and you remember, wow, I really do have a lot of blessings in life, and I would have never really understood that had I not gone without it for a while. What's the difference, though, in praying and fasting? Why is it that we should always pray and everybody should pray, but yet fasting seems to be sort of a hit and miss, do it if it's good for you sort of thing? Well, because not everybody can fast, but everybody can pray. There are a lot of people in the hospital right now that should not fast. They have to eat. There are a lot of you that have medication you have to take. You have diets that you have to be on where you have to eat. Fasting is not a practical thing for you to do. It's not something that will grow you closer to the Lord. It's not advisable in any way. And you should be careful about doing something like this from a physical standpoint to be sure you won't have any sort of negative physical side effects. So it can't really be done by everybody, but it can be done by many, and it may serve as a very valuable teaching tool. Steve Flatt used to preach at Madison, told a story once of going on a long trip with a friend of his. He was driving, and he said that one day they've been gone for several hours. He looked at his friend, he says, "Are you hungry?" Friend said, "No, but I could eat." Well, Steve thought, well, that's not convincing. So I'll just keep driving. So he passed a few more towns and several more exits where there was food, and he asked him again, he said, "You hungry yet?" And he says, "No, but I could eat." They thought, well, Steve's thinking, I'm getting hungry. But he doesn't seem, we just press on. So finally, they did pull over and eat. Finally, Steve got hungry enough, and they pulled over and ate. And he asked him later, he said, why is it you just don't say, yeah, I'm hungry? Why did you just keep saying, no, but I can eat? He said, well, because I was in the Bataan Death March, World War II. And I was there in the Philippines when the Japanese came through, marched us out of that peninsula, and saw the most horrific things that have ever happened to people on that march. And I forget the exact number of days, but it was an extreme number of days where he never saw a bite of food. He said, that's when I was hungry. He said, I will never be hungry again, but I could eat. See, when you go without, you put something aside for a while, and then you really realize what it means to be hungry. Or you really realize what it means to go without a convenience of life, or even a necessity of life. You think, wow, I really am a blessed person. Maybe I don't need to complain as much. Maybe I do need to remember how easy my life is compared to some people around the world who literally tonight have no idea where their next meal is coming from. Don't know if they'll have shelter when they go to sleep tonight. They don't know those things. Our problem is not what we're going to eat, but what type of food we're going to eat. How many of you have ever talked about dinner while you're eating lunch? What are we going to have tonight? While you're eating another meal. I mean, that's the point. That's where we are. But fasting is something that some people can do. We'll drive home that lesson. Something that can be done privately. Not as a way to show off, but as a way to say, I'm blessed. A way to discipline yourself and say, if I go without this for a while, I'll probably be more grateful for it when I have it. This isn't particularly an evangelistic type of lesson when you talk about this, these types of things, but the original definition, remember, of fasting is when you give up something good for something better. Give up food for a while for the better goal of being closer to God and having more appreciation for what you have. Well, there's a lot of people that have something good. They have their lives, they have their hopes and dreams, they have their life, everything that they do, and all those things are good. They have good lives. But are you willing to give up the good for the better? Are you willing to give up your will, your way of doing things, your standard or the world's standards? Are you willing to give up those things for the standard of God to do His will? Jesus did. Jesus said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to give up this so I can have something better. My will is good. God's will is better. It's the best. It's the only will. We live by that will. It's the only will that will get us to heaven. But maybe tonight you need to give up the good for the better. Set aside your life, your way of doing things for the will of God. Submit to baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, to begin your walk with the Lord. Maybe you just need prayer. Say, well, maybe you're thinking tonight, I haven't really given up anything for the Lord, and I haven't recognized the fact that He's blessed me in so many ways, and I need encouragement to do better in that regard. If that's so, we'll pray with you. So whatever your need is tonight, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.